Exodus 19, 1 to 9. Pi 75. But Israelites at Mount Sinai. But people of Israel left Rephidim, and the fourth died before the month, after they left Egypt, they came to the desert of Sinai. There they set up camp at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. The Lord called to him from the mountains and told him to say to the Israelites, their descendants, "You saw what the Lord did to the Egyptians and how I carried you as an eagle carries her young on her wings and brought you here to me. Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own people, the whole earth is mine. But you will be my chosen people, a people dedicated to me alone, and you will serve me as priests." So Moses went down and called the leaders of the people together and told them everything that the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." And Moses reported this to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will leave you from now on. Moses told the Lord what the people had answered.
I want to divide my talk this morning into two parts. The first part is God and his people, and the second part is the Lord and his people. God and his people, the Lord and his people. From the time that God created man, he's wanted a special relationship with him. We read in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." What does that mean? It means that man was made with the characteristics of God. What are they? Righteousness, holiness, and having knowledge. Righteousness, holiness, and having knowledge. This was how God created us. This is how we were created, in the image of God and his Son. I've read that, I'm told nowadays that we only use 10% of our brain, which staggered me a bit. I was surprised that we use as much as that, some of us. But 10%. I'm sure when God made Adam and Eve, they didn't just use 10% of their brain. They used all of it. They had power. They had thought. They had knowledge. God made man special. Why did God make man like that? He could have made men like robots, couldn't he? Which we hear a lot about these days, without a mind of his own, to do God's bidding when he snapped his fingers. He could have made us as his servants, or even his slaves. To come when God said come, and to go when God says go. We read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." What lovely words. What does that conjure up in your mind? A wonderful picture of God and Adam and Eve, friends conversing, wandering around after a day in the cool. They met in the garden. What a lovely picture. As they strolled around that garden. I don't know, I've not been ever found in the Bible how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Could have been a matter of weeks, it could have been a couple of months, or it could even have been thousands of years. The Bible doesn't tell us. But this wonderful fellowship and this companionship came to a terrible end, didn't it? But sin came into the garden and put that to an end, that wonderful, special relationship between God and man. And God had to drive man out of the Garden of Eden so that they could not eat from the tree of life, and they could not live in their sinful nature forever. Now, I believe, I can't prove it, but I believe that man was made originally to live forever. But God couldn't have man living forever in the wicked state he'd come in. So God had to drive him away from the Garden of Eden. But God, when he drove him out, didn't abandon man. He still loved him and wanted to rebuild that special relationship with him. But this time, it was not to be just a man and a woman. It was to be a nation. And this time, there were to be conditions. It would appear there was no conditions in the Garden of Eden, but now God put conditions on it. There was to be a contract drawn up between God and man. Well, we read about it this morning, didn't we? What was the terms and conditions? We read that in the Old Testament. We read it, didn't we? In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant or contract, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What a wonderful offer to be given. God is offering them this chance to come back to be with him. God made a proposition to the children of Israel. If they kept two things, he would give them three things. Well, that sounds a good deal to me. He will give me three things and I only need to give him two. And what were they? If the children of Israel obeyed him fully, one, and kept his covenants, two, that was the two things they had to do. And for that, God would give them three things. What were they? To be God's treasured possession, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What a wonderful deal to have. God wanted a special people, and this was what he was offering. This was the proposition that God told Moses to put to the children of Israel. If they accepted it, God could use them amongst the other nations of the world. God wanted a people of his own. God was calling them out to be his. Let's look at the first proposal that God made, a treasured possession. The word used here is in the Hebrew, sukgula. It speaks of a time when a king was all-powerful and everything in the land was his. He had power over life and death. Do you remember when Queen Esther went in front of her husband, the king, to plead for her people? She went in fear of her life. You see, he had power to put her for death for just coming in to his presence without being invited. That was how powerful kings were in those days. But by his throne, there was a box with which his special possessions that he treasured more than anything else. His segula box. My wife had a segula box. In it, she had her special treasures. You know, the bands that my children came out of hospital with when they were first born. She had their first set of teeth. She had a part of their ribbon, a part of their hair cut off and in their box. They were her special possessions. She can't think of a word powerful enough to say, but to her, they meant everything. more than anything else she owned, her segula box. You see, God is telling the children of Israel that all the people of the world are his, but they will be his special people, a people of his own that he can use. He did want to use them. And we read this in verse 6, "You will be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation." They will receive the knowledge of God, the light of God's word, and it will be their job to spread it amongst the other nations of the world. Oh, what a privileged position to be in, to tell the other people of the world about their wonderful God. They were special. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. So Moses went back to the elders and told them all that God had said to them. And all the people said, "We will do all that the Lord has said." He'd put the proposition to them, and that was their reply. "We will do all that the Lord God has said." So Moses went back to God and told him what the people had agreed. It was a great thought. It was a great proposition. Two things for them to do, and God will give them three things. It got better as they heard it more often. And in chapter 20, we didn't read, but if we had it done, we read in verse 1 and 2, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." What were we reading? Do you recognize it? It's the Ten Commandments, the small print in the contract that God was drawing up. The people had agreed in principle, but now they were looking at the small print in that contract. We've still got those small print today, the Ten Commandments. And if we'd gone further in Exodus in chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws. He went and told them, this is what God has said, the small print included. What did they do? With one voice, they said, "Everything that the Lord has said, we will do." That's twice they've agreed to do the contract. Then what happened? Well, Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. It's in writing now, not just a verbal agreement. The contract's agreed, so that what's next? Well, today we would take a pen, wouldn't we? And in the presence of witnesses, we would write down and sign it. But how was the contract agreed in those days? It wasn't written down on a piece of paper or parchment. Moses built an altar and sacrificed young bulls. And in verse 6 and 7 of that chapter, we read this. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. Then he took the other half of the blood and sprinkled it over the altar. What does that mean? Fantastic things. And what's the importance of that? The altar? That's God's side, settled. God is saying, "I've signed it. My side of the contract is signed, sealed, and settled." Once that blood was sprinkled on the altar, God has signed his side. It was now up to the people. "We will do all that the Lord has said, and we will obey." So in verse 8, we read that Moses took the rest of the blood and sprinkled it on the people with these words, "This is the blood of the covenant or contract that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." What a wonderful thing. God has made this contract with his people, the Jewish nation. He wants them to be his. God has now got his special people. But the trouble was, we know, don't we, but there was a weakness in that contract. The weakness was the ability of the people to keep their part. God said, side was sure. God's side was settled. But man broke his side of the contract many, many times. And I'm sure you've read in the Old Testament often how that the children of Israel disobeyed and went against God's teaching and God's will. So we read in Jeremiah some shocking verses. We read, so God tore up the old covenant or contract and wrote a new one. We read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. What an indictment of the Jewish nation. God had stuck to his side, but man had turned their back on God. And in verse 32, we read these words. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be their people. God was going to give a new contract. And after we've sung, we'll have a look at what that new contract was.
The fourth letter from Peter 2, I live in hope, sorting at page 292. Read loud about this, even though it may not be necessary for you to be sad for a while, to the many times the trials you suffer. Your purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine, even though it can be destroyed. It's tested by fire, and so your faith, with a much more process in doubt, but ought to be tested, so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You will love him, although you have not seen him, and you believe in him, although you do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy, but words cannot express, because you are receiving your salvation of the souls with the purpose of your faith in him. It was concerning this salvation that prophets made careful thoughts and investigation, and they prophesied about this gift which God would give you. To try to find out when the time would be and how it would come. This was the time to which Christ's spirit in John was pointing, in predicting the sufferings that Christ would have to endure and the glory that would follow. God revealed to you, prophets, that your work was not for your own benefit, but for yours, as he spoke about those things which you have now heard from messengers, who might be good news by power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These are sins that even the angels would like to understand. Thanks be to God.
Now we come into the time of the New Testament, the time of our Lord Jesus. We read, well, who then are they now? The Old Testament, it was the children of Israel were his special people. Who is special people now? Well, to God elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout the lands, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sacrificing word of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Sound familiar? Chosen by God and sprinkled by his blood. That's what the old people had to do. In the Old Testament, they were sprinkled by his blood. And in that verse, we have the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three there. It's the last part of the verse that I want us to look at. Where were the people in the Old Testament sprinkled in by the blood? It was not when they said they would do it. It was when they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do it and we will be obedient. It's not just getting a head knowledge of God's word and Jesus' teachings. We've got to be obedient to it. It's got to be a heart knowledge and we've got to obey it. God has proposed a new covenant. We read about it, didn't we? And that new covenant is a wonderful conversation, a wonderful covenant between God and man, in which he has declared that he will be their God and they will be his people. Remember, he's talking about the church now. He's talking about us. We will be his special people. Who will be his people? Those that have declared that they will be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowadays, I've heard it said that Jesus died for everybody when he died on the cross. He did. Everybody saved, but not everybody saved, because you've got to accept it for yourselves. You've got to be obedient to it. You can't expect to do everything you want to. You live completely your own life, ignoring God and Jesus, and then claim, well, Jesus died for everybody. He did. But it says we've got to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did the end of the verse say? Sprinkled by his blood. We saw, didn't we, how did God sign the new covenant or contract? We celebrate it when Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood there. That was how the blood was sprinkled. Jesus' death on the cross. But when he's outside of the contract signed, when we come in obedience to Jesus Christ and accept him as our own personal saviour, it's no good saying, well, I go to church every Sunday. It's no good saying I live a good life. It's no good saying my mum and dad went to church. They believed in God and Jesus. It's no good saying I was born in England, an English country. It's something we've got to do for ourselves. Nobody else can do it. Got to be our personal saviour. So what's the difference between the old contract and the new? Well, the old depended on the people of Israel keeping their part. But with the new one, by Jesus dying on the cross at Easter, he has underwritten the contract. By his death on the cross, he's covered it. He's covered our side for us, a contract with his blood. And by his death, he has taken our sins and cast them into the deepest sea and put up a notice sign saying, no fishing. We do a habit, haven't we, of going after and trying to drag things back. But Jesus, on the death on the cross, he died for each one of us. And our sins are covered. Jesus has covered them. For years, there was a verse in Isaiah 40, verse 2, that I could not understand. If Jesus has forgiven me my sins, why did it say in this verse that a widow, has received from the Lord hand double for her sin? I couldn't work that out. Well, if Jesus has forgiven everybody, how can she pay double for it? Well, it wasn't until it was explained to me that if a woman got into debt, say because her husband had died and left her without a diary, she would write all her debts down on a piece of paper or parchment and go outside her tent or her home, fold the paper in half and nail it up on the doorpost. That piece of paper was there. That was showing everybody, though they had to open it to see, that she was showing her debts. It was all written down on a piece of paper or parchment. What would happen was somebody would come along, a wealthy person, a person who knew her, a person who admired her, we don't know, but a person would come along and take that piece of paper down and open it up and take and pay for all her debts, pay for all her sins, all her problems. They would cover it. They would cover that double portion that relied and showed their sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. He came and took away all our sins, and he covered them. We also read in chapter 2 and verse 9 of Peter, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." What wonderful words. They were first given to the Jewish nation, but now Jesus is giving them to us. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. All that God promised the children of Israel, he is now promising it to us. We are to be his segula, his chosen people. What a wonderful place to be, chosen by God, so that we can have all that special relationship with him that Adam and Eve had originally. What a wonderful, wonderful Saviour we have. But the verse goes on like this, a royal priesthood. In Malachi 2 and verse 7 we read, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." That's our side of the contract. God has signed his side and covered it with Jesus' death on the cross. We are saved. Our sins are forgiven. And our side of the bargain is that we've got to go and tell people. We've got to be ambassadors for him in a strange land, this district. And we've got to proclaim his message of salvation. It's our job to tell the people of Enfield, the people of London and the rest of the world of God's love for them and their need of salvation. It doesn't mean you've got to go on the television. It doesn't mean you've got to stand on the radio or stand up in front of a congregation. We can gossip it over the garden fence. We can tell our friends and our relations about our wonderful God. We are a special people. So then, who are God's people? Are the Lord's people. Every believer is brought into the personal relationship with God. Because of the new covenant, and our response is we come by obedience to him. People have forgotten that word, obedience. They often say we love the Lord, we trust the Lord. But you don't often hear people say we'll obey the Lord nowadays. It's not a popular saying, but we are his chosen people and we must obey him. We are then sprinkled by his blood. And then this relationship with God is not dependent on us. You see, the Jewish nation couldn't fulfill their contract because they couldn't keep it. But it's not down to us. The Lord has covered it by, God has covered it by his son's death. The Lord will keep our covenant, our contract for us. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he signed, sealed and settled it. Not only God's side, but by his death it covers our side as well. I hope those words have gone home. I hope that you have followed what I'm trying to put over. But you, I, we are a special people. We have been chosen by God, and through Jesus' blood on the cross, we are his people. Amen.